morning we are continuing our series on the book of Luke. We are going to be in Luke chapter 3, looking at verses 2 through 14. Technically, we're going to look at the second half of verse 2 because verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, it's too early in the morning to pronounce all of the names that are actually there. So we're going to go with the second half of verse 2 and on through verse 14. If you would, you can go ahead and turn there with me. But before we do that, I want to spend just a little time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, kind of as a reminder to us as we start the new year, but as we look at this message as well, it's a reminder to us of the importance of the Word of God. Just at the outset, let me say that it is my desire as a pastor, as a Christian, it's my desire that I and the church collectively would grow passionately and live for Christ in the world. I believe that it's my desire that we understand that our purpose here as a church is not to attend church, but to be the church. And I think a big part of what we do is really equipping people to be the church in the world. We do that through preaching the word, through singing the word, through teaching the word of God. And I don't mean we simply teach the words of God, as in the words that God has said, and we memorize those things, but just the stories and just the words. I mean, we teach the word of God as in what he meant by those words. And I'm not just talking about knowledge. I'm talking about tangible knowledge that transforms worldviews, that changes our thoughts and our actions, and that helps us to understand how to live for Christ in the real world as a people who are passionately in love with Christ and who sacrificially live for Christ. So I think ultimately as a church, we have to get to the point where we ask ourselves the tough questions, and we have to be honest today. We have to ask ourselves, we have to take a good hard look at ourselves and say, do I passionately love Jesus? Do I sacrificially live for him? Unfortunately, I think a lot of us and a lot of Christians along the way have settled for knowledge without action. And what I mean is that they think knowing about Christ and being in close proximity to the things of Christ is the same thing as actually knowing and following Christ. And it's not. It's not the same thing. Knowing what we should do and doing what we should do are two very different things. You know, why did God give us the Bible? Well, he didn't just simply give us the Bible to have knowledge. He gave us the Bible so that knowledge would be put into action. So he tells us who he is. He tells us who we are. He tells us why we are so unbelievably messed up. He tells us what he is going to do about it, all for the purpose of leading us to salvation, to live transformed lives in the world. At least those who read it and believe it and put it into practice. So that Paul can say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the word of God leads us to knowledge of truth. It's useful, he says, for correcting, for teaching, for training. And because it comes from God himself, it is profitable for leading us in righteousness, making us complete, equipping us to do good in the world, equipping us for action. So ultimately, there are two truths that I want you to take from this before we really get into Luke this morning. The first is, and I want you to really center in on this, the Word of God is the catalyst to equip his people for action. It teaches, it corrects, it trains so that every child of God is equipped for good work, equipped for action. So God has given us his word to prepare us to do good in the world, to move us to action. He doesn't equip us so that we sit and watch other people do what he's called us to do ourselves. That'd be like me telling my oldest son, hey, you need to go and take the trash can to the street, and then him turning around and saying to his brother, hey, you need to go take the trash can to the street so that he can sit and play video games or something like that. First of all, secretly, kudos to you for using your Jedi mind trick to trick your brother into taking the trash to the street. That was pretty good. But I'm not going to say that. What I am going to say is, well, that's unacceptable here. Because you were given that responsibility. You can't pass that off onto somebody else. God's given us a calling, a responsibility, each one of us, individually. He calls us. He moves us to action. So hear me when I say that every message preached from this pulpit that is from the Word of God, that is led by the Spirit of God, is a call to action. It's not a call just to simple head knowledge. It is a call to action for you to move in the world today. When you read the Word of God, more often than not, you will be confronted with a call to action. So a call to be transformed. A call to counter the culture, a call to love others sacrificially, a call to preach the gospel, a call to abandon your selfishness, to yield yourself to God, to flee the devil, to resist temptation. So James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves. So if inaction is our response to God's call on our life, we are a disobedient people who are in the midst of sinning against a holy and righteous God. So hear me when I say that God's word is meant to call you to move, to action. And inaction is disobedience. And it is sin. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, James says, sin. So the first thing I want you to remember is that the Word of God is the catalyst to equip people for action. The second thing I want you to remember is that the Word of God then, because of that, should be declared boldly, unhindered, and without fear, even when it hurts. Now, Paul uses the term reproof, which literally means that the word of God can be an expression of God's disapproval of your life when your life isn't measuring up. So the truth is painful sometimes, and I know we understand we don't always like to hear the truth from other people, but it's also sometimes very, very necessary. I cannot back down or downplay or ignore or soft pedal the word of God. But I know sometimes that may mean that, I sound kind of harsh. And sometimes that may mean I sound like I'm always focusing on negative things. But I don't intend to do that. I just know that, and I make no bones about it, I'm not here for flattery. But I want my words to be gracious. I want my words to be loving while also being true and God-honoring at the same time. I've learned a long time ago that the word of God is going to be offensive to those who have yet to submit to its authority. So while we must submit the word in truth with gentleness, with kindness, with patience, we also must understand that it will be offensive. I've also learned something else, that there is nothing more humbling than to be so greatly loved by someone that they would speak the truth to you even when it hurts. Now, I'm not talking like the superficial kind of truth, like, hey, you have something in your teeth, okay? Which, by the way, is the mark of a true friend, okay? A true friend will go into the awkward conversation and say, hey, man, there's something going on right here, okay? So they'll do that. You know that that's a friend when they do that. If they let you just go on with that in your teeth, and it's not good. I had a whole class do that to me once. I don't know what I had in my, you know, after I taught for 3 hours in the class, I looked in there and I was like, oh, they all got bad grades. But that's not the superficial kind of thing I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is something far deeper than that, far more significant. Matt Chandler says in his book, Recovering Redemption, speaking the truth in love says, I am not willing for you to be harmed in ways that have eternal ramifications. Love is willing to risk the relationship for the good of the soul of the one being confronted. Which means sometimes love requires us to speak the truth and share the truth with others, not in a mean-spirited and hateful way, but in a way to say, hey, I love you and I don't want to see you go down this path. With the deepest heart's desire to restore that individual. But on the flip side, that also means that we ourselves have to be willing to be confronted. So the proverb goes, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. So these two truths I want you to keep in mind this morning as we look at Luke. The Word of God is the catalyst to equip people for action. And because of that, the truth of the Word of God should be declared boldly and without fear. And I think these two things are going to summarize the ministry of John the Baptist. So John is called to prepare the way for the Lord. And he does so by boldly speaking the truth and confronting sin and calling people to repentance and thereby equipping them for action. So let's read Luke's account of the ministry of John the Baptist again in Luke chapter 3, verse 2b through verse 14. In honor of God's word, though, let us stand together as I read. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Father, I pray, God, that today as we look at the book of Luke, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would meet us where we are. Lord, each of us have different situations, different things going on in life. Each of us are in a different place, Lord, but I know that you know each one of us intimately. Move and lead and guide in a way that transforms our lives. May we live for you and for your glory day after day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this first part of the book of Luke, I think we can break the message down into three basic truths that we're really going to see in this that are still relevant to those who are following Christ today. So what we're going to see is John, it's hard because it's John, but he's in Luke, so it gets confusing. John actually preached repentance. He warned of judgment. He called people to action. Those are the three things that we're going to look at today. First being the basic truth that we can examine in the text and see what that's all about. He preached repentance. And basically that was his whole message. And we know that John had a specific calling to preach. We know that because when he was born, the angel announcing his birth said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Even his own father, Zechariah, had a prophetic pronouncement about him. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." So he was called to preach. And through his preaching, he would bring many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He would provide knowledge of salvation to the people. All of that in a way to, in essence, prepare the people for the Messiah who was to come. Luke then is describing the beginning of John's ministry here when he says the word of God came to John. And he went out into all the region proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So when the word of God came to John, John began to speak the word. And what I want you to notice here is that it's not John's words, right? It's God's word that has come to John. And when he received the word of God, then he began to proclaim the word of God. God speaking through John, calling people to repent and be forgiven. And John, ultimately, John draws a very large crowd of people that gather around him. Now, it may be because he is in the wilderness. He is talking about this idea of repentance. He's asking people to be baptized, but ultimately, he's talking to Jews, and he's asking them to be baptized, and the Jews didn't think that they needed to be baptized because they were Jews. They were part of the people of God. Gentiles, you do need to be baptized in order to become Jewish, but for us to, we don't have to be baptized. We don't need to be cleansed in that way. So they had kind of this idea or perspective. So number one, John comes out and he's drawing this big crowd because he's asking them to be baptized. But also he's kind of a strange fella. He's a bit odd. He's wearing camel hair and has this leather belt. He eats locusts and wild honey. So, you know, maybe they're just coming out to see this crazy guy talk about God and repentance and all those things. But to the crowds of people that gather around him to hear him, he preaches repentance as a means of preparing them. The Messiah is coming. Salvation is coming through Christ. So repent. This was always John's calling. And in fact, it was prophesied 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah, who said, "This is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He says, "All the flesh shall see the salvation of God." So the day had finally arrived. The day had finally arrived. There is a voice crying out in the wilderness. And the message that he proclaims to the people is, repent. So the good news that John is proclaiming is that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. And this is, in fact, great news. But how do we prepare for that? John says, turn from your sin. I wonder when we prepare for the arrival of somebody, even if it's somebody great, you know, our thoughts are always going to be about, you know, getting ready for that. So someone that you really admire coming to your house, okay, well, I've got to clean the house, I got to get all the clutter off of the floor, what am I going to wear, what am I going to make for dinner, how am I going to accommodate this particular individual? We don't even do that for, you know, people that we hold in high esteem. If the mailman comes over, it's like, quick, kids, pick up everything, okay, because, you know, it's just like always a wreck at my house. Anyway, I got four kids, so it's just, that's the way it is. But, we're always trying to prepare for the arrival of somebody. If you hear somebody's coming, it's a mad rush to get everything ready for that. There's this sense of excitement, this rush to prepare, but chances are we don't sit down and seriously contemplate the condition of our heart before we meet this particular individual. But when John announces the coming of the Son of God, he doesn't focus on the external accommodations. It's on the internal preparation to meet Jesus. If I said to you, hey, Jesus is going to actually physically be here at the church this afternoon, and the first thing that came to your mind was, man, we really need to shampoo these carpets, you kind of misunderstood who Jesus is. You've clearly don't understand that Jesus, it's all about the condition of your heart, the motivation for why you do what you do. That's what God's concerned with. So through repentance and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus, he brings our crooked lives and makes them straight. He levels our mountains of pride, makes our hearts low. The habitual sins that make us rough around the edges, he smooths those out so that we can see salvation, so that we can understand salvation is from God through Jesus Christ and him alone. So repentance quite literally means to turn. It means to turn around or to change one's mind or attitude, in this case, toward God, which then in turn transforms one's life and one's action. So it's a turning from sin and a turning to God. And I want you to get that. Repentance is turning from something, but also turning to something. Because I think we, in a lot of ways, we have the idea that it's always turning from something, but we don't think of the other side of it. And so it's taking all of the passion and all of the desire and all of the obsession that we have with sin, and it's moving all of that desire and obsession that we have and moving it toward God. So you're turning from evil, you're turning to good. That's the whole concept of repentance. And for some of you today, that may mean repenting of sin for the first time and turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe you recognize in your life that you are deep in the depth of sin. And though you have tried to claw your way out of it many times, you can't. You can't save yourself. You recognize you're in need of a Savior. The Bible says, repent, believe, place your faith in Jesus Christ. For others, that may mean repenting of your sin and committing yourself to following Christ and loving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Because repentance isn't just something that we do right before we get saved. It's something that we do continuously throughout our lives. We are constantly in need of repenting, turning from the things that we're doing that maybe sin against God, and turning to God. Something that can be somewhat confusing in these verses is the phrase that John uses. He says, this is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This might lead some to confuse baptism as being the means by which one is forgiven. I believe that John's baptism was an outward sign or an outward expression of the people's desire to truly repent and turn away from their sins. As in, the baptism didn't have much power. And it was a different kind of baptism because Jesus hadn't come and died and rose again yet and commanded the people to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what John is saying is for the people to be baptized as an outward reflection that they desire that their sins would be washed away. It's why John can say later, hey, I baptized with water, but the one who's coming after me, his baptism is way better than mine because he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So if John's baptism was sufficient to forgive sins, then why would he say, hey, there's a better baptism coming? Well, he wouldn't. The truth is, his baptism was all about this idea of repentance and having the desire to show that I want to be cleansed from these sins. The act of repentance, though, we have to understand, does not have the power to take away sin. We must understand that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Repentance doesn't take away the sin. Baptism has no power to save us. Forgiveness comes only through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, through faith in him. Having thrown ourselves upon the mercies of Christ, admitting our sins and our failures and recognizing that we desperately need a Savior, repentance is choosing then to turn from our former way of living, to stop doing those things that disgraced the name of God, and to start doing those things that bring glory to his name. So it's important to point this out because the context of the situation here in Luke seems to indicate that there were some who desired to get baptized by John, but they did not want to repent. So they had the desire to be baptized in order to avoid judgment. But they didn't want their lives to have to change. So their desire was not repentance of their sins. Rather, it was the easy way out. And now let's be honest. We like the easy way out. What's the least amount of stuff that I can do? What is the least amount of time I can, you know, read my Bible or go to church or do other? We like the easy way out of things. What is the least I have to be involved in, the least I have to do? And there are people in his day that like the easy way out. So if I can just go and be baptized and avoid judgment, then great. I can go about living my life how I was. And John is going to then give a warning. So the second point, the second truth I think we can pull from this is that John warned of judgment. So not only does he call for repentance, but he warns of judgment for those who don't repent. So he says, therefore, to the crowds, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So John didn't waste any time calling the people out. He spoke the truth. They were fleeing wrath. But doing so, they were merely submitting themselves to baptism and baptism only. And clearly they desired to escape God's judgment without transformation or change of heart or repentance. So he says to them, those being baptized, you are a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come and use baptism to do it? So John was quick to say, it doesn't work like that. Empty religious rites, outward actions, and no inward transformation or change, baptism, membership, none of those things save people. So if we are clinging to these things as our hope of salvation rather than clinging to Christ, then we can rest assured that we are clinging to a false hope. This is made even more clear in John's next statement. He says to the people, and do not say to yourself, well, Abraham is our father. Because that's really what they really clung to. They believed that their salvation was in their birthright, that they were born as children of Abraham. And so that is the mode that they're going to use. He turns around and he calls them a brood of vipers. And then they are going to say, well, you know, we have Abraham as our father. And so he goes ahead and heads that off and says, don't say that you have Abraham as your father. They were not anything different than anyone else. They had no special salvation from God through their heritage. They thought they did. They thought they had no need to be baptized or to be cleansed because they were Jews. He was telling them they needed to repent like everybody else. They thought their heritage saved them and somehow made them special. And John ultimately shoots that down and says, you know what? You're not all that special, because God could say to this rock, you're a child of Abraham, and that rock would become a child of Abraham. He doesn't need you. Once again, he says to them, like everyone else, bear fruit by keeping with repentance. Everyone who does not bear the evidence of the fruit of repentance and transformation in their lives, he says, will experience God's judgment. He calls it being cut down and thrown into the fire. So let's be clear here, though. Fear of judgment has led a lot of people to look for some way to be saved. But the funny thing is, there's always the desire to be saved without all of the other stuff that goes with it. So that we just want the easy salvation without actually having to follow God or to change our lives or to repent or to do anything else. So we look for salvation in all the wrong places. But you cannot be saved by some outward action without inward transformation of the Holy Spirit. So it's not the prayer that you pray. It's not the water that you are baptized in. It's not the family that you grow up in or the church that you belong to that brings about salvation. Rather, it's the mercy of Christ on the cross. It's nothing that we earn. It's something that we simply must accept. We have to accept it with the understanding that we are in the deep depth of sin. So much so that we have no way out. We're drowning in it. And our only hope is to throw ourselves upon the mercies of Christ giving our whole lives to God and allowing him to raise us up out of the deep depravity of our sin, transforming our lives, cleansing us by the power of the Holy Spirit, setting us on a path in life to live for his glory. Does your life reflect the evidence that you are living a transformed life through the gospel of Jesus Christ? When God takes hold of a soul, he does not merely save a person for the sake of saving that person. He saves a person for the sake of his glory. And our lives must reflect that glory in the world in which we live. And it's imperative that we get it through our heads that religion does not save. Knowing the right things to say and do and being in the close proximity to religious things is horrendously deceptive. Because we can spend all of our time going through the motions and trying to be a better person and doing as much good as possible with the motivation to try to earn God's favor, all the while we don't understand that we're going through all of this pomp and circumstance to try to earn something that is already ours. God loves us unconditionally. Instead of pouring out all of our energy trying to earn God's favor in some way, we need to get over that. We cannot fix ourselves. We will find no lasting satisfaction in going through the motions of religion. Because God did not create us to be dependent upon ourselves. He created us to be dependent upon him. So we need to let go of the notion that we are in control or ever have been in control and cling to Christ. And we must trust that Jesus is enough and pursue him with all that is within us. Because only true children of Abraham will escape the judgment that is to come. And only those who place their faith in Jesus Christ and turn from their sins and live for him are true children of Abraham. So that Paul says in the book of Galatians, it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. True faith will lead to true repentance and true forgiveness from sin by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he pours out on us richly through Jesus Christ. Paul says that in Titus chapter 3, but then he goes on to say, and I find this interesting, he goes on to say, for those who have faith, who have experienced this regeneration and this renewal in Christ, that those people should be careful then to devote themselves to good works. So once you have experienced salvation, then you are to carefully devote yourself to living a life pursuing good in the world, repenting from the old, pursuing the new in Christ. This is a call to action. And notice that John is saying something very similar when he's talking about repentance. Now, the third truth that we can see in this passage today is that John is calling people to action. He's called them to action. And John's overall message was one of repentance. He received the word of God. He began to preach and proclaim that word of God, repentance. And he sees the Jews who think they're cleansed because of their heritage. And he says to them, repent. Some of them thought that this baptism he offered would save them from judgment. He says to those people, repent. And finally, the people being baptized and hearing John saying all these things say to John, what then shall we do? And sometimes I think that we're really good at confession, and we are really terrible at repentance. Because those are two different things. Confession is admitting your sin. Repentance is turning from it and doing the opposite. So we say, sorry, please forgive me, God. And God says, show me that you're really sorry by repenting of your sin and turning from it, pursuing me. And maybe that's part of the reason nothing seems to change for some of us. Do you ever wonder if you're missing something? Maybe God is just waiting for you to finally realize that he is better than all the stuff that you chase after. You ever wonder if you would just let go of the things in your life and follow Jesus, what that would look like? If you've read the Bible at all, if you love Christ at all, you've got to know that his ways are better than our ways. That he has something better than this world can offer. And it may not be easy. It may not be what we thought we wanted. It may look very different than anything that we could have imagined, but I promise you it's better. Do you find yourself with the desire to follow, but you don't seem to ever get anywhere? Maybe we have yet to really repent. Maybe we don't really understand repentance. The people ask John, what is it that we need to do? After he's already said repent multiple times, they say, what is it that we need to do? John basically tells them once again to repent, but this time he spells it out for them very clearly. So he's saying, you guys really aren't getting this. So I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to spell it out for you. And the crowds ask him, what shall we do? He answers to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. So he's been saying repent all this time, and now finally the people ask the question again, what is it that we are to do? John says, well, if you're greedy and selfish and you hoard all your stuff to yourself, then basically what I'm telling you to do is look at the people that don't have anything and give them your excess. You have a lot of food, give to those who don't. That's repentance. You're turning from sin to good. You're turning from doing something wrong to doing something right for the sake of God's glory. He says to the tax collectors and to the soldiers, start doing your job honestly. Start doing your job fairly, with integrity, rather than lining your pockets at others' expense. And it's interesting because this is not the only place in the Bible where we see this definition of repentance. You can look back in Isaiah chapter 1 where it says, where God says, take your evil deeds out of my sight, stop doing wrong, and learn to do right. Definition of repentance. Stop what you're doing that's wrong. Start doing right. He goes on to say, stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. So stop doing all this stuff that you do wrong and start defending the fatherless, the orphans. Start caring for the widows. You're being saved from this to this. You are repenting from sin to good. The call to repentance is meant to lead people to a transformed life, to move people to action, to not only admit their sin, but to turn from their sin and to pursue good in the world. And the evidence of their repentance was changed attitudes, changed actions, changed lives. John's message was simple. Repent. Be baptized. For the Messiah is coming. Our message is similar today. Repent. Be baptized, for the Messiah has come. Place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and was raised again, and we are to repent and believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. And for those of us who have pursued Christ but turned from him, the message is simple. Repent, believe, place your faith and trust in Christ. Turn from your sin. Pursue Christ with all of your heart. And whether you are repenting for the first time, placing your faith in Jesus, or whether you are repenting for the 100th time, having trusted in Christ for salvation, but finding yourself deep in the depths of sin again, repentance doesn't change. It's still turning from sin and turning to Christ. God calls each one of us to repent. He calls us to action. It's called to turn from evil, to turn to good. And I ask you today, what is it that you need to turn from? What is it that he's telling you this has to stop in your life? But don't just stop there. What is it that he's telling you to turn to? So those things that you repent from, don't forget the other side, the action involved in repentance. Don't just admit it, turn from it and stop it, but pursue something good in its place, something that brings glory to God. Chase after God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all that you are. So I can go back to the question that I asked earlier. Would you look at your life and say that you passionately love Jesus? Would you look at your life and say that you sacrificially live for Jesus? If the answer is no, then the solution is simple. Repent. Believe. Turn from your wicked ways. Pursue Christ with all of your heart. And let's be a people who love Jesus, who proclaim his truth, and who live for his glory in the world. May we be a people of action, living for Jesus.